Well, Happy New Year, and thank you for being here this morning to join the church and bring worship to God. New Year's resolutions rarely resolve or change anything in our lives, but as Christians, we believe the Holy Spirit does both. The Holy Spirit resolves things in our lives. He changes things in our lives, and how He does that is somewhat mysterious. We simply know that the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of every Christian. And while His work in our lives is often mysterious, the benefits that He brings into our lives is not. The Bible describes what He does as the fruit of the Spirit. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can see those things appearing in our lives without always understanding how He has brought about so many good things in our lives. And so, we believe that the Holy Spirit resolves and changes things in our lives through His indwelling presence and also through His Word, the Bible. Scripture says that the sword of the Holy Spirit is in fact the Word of God. The Bible also says that the Word of God is living and active, and it penetrates into the deepest fibers and recesses of the human heart. And Christians believe that when we study and obey God's Word, the Holy Spirit resolves and changes things in our lives. It's one reason why every year we, as a church, select a memory verse for the year. We believe that by allowing just one verse of the Bible to kind of live within our hearts and minds will resolve and change things deeply inside of us as well as outside of us. And so, as you probably are well aware, this is the morning that we unveil our memory verse and theme for the year, and so that's what I'm going to do with you for the next few moments. I'll start by giving a little teaser. I'm not going to tell you the exact verse just yet. I'm going to tell you the paragraph in Scripture where our memory verse resides. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. What verse is it you're thinking? Is it 16? Is it 18? Is it 20? This is about as exciting as it gets for me as a preacher. So just let me have my fun with you for just a few more minutes. I'll start by saying that section of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22, contains a list of final instructions that the Apostle Paul is giving to this particular church. It reminds me of those final instructions a mom gives her child before dropping her child off at a friend's house for a sleepover. They come in a hurry, and the mom says something like, "Now, be respectful, eat what you're served, say please and thank you, don't forget to brush your teeth, and call me if you have any problems." That's sort of how this passage reads to me. It also reminds me of Jim Valvano, the basketball coach's famous don't give up, don't ever give up ESPY speech back in the early 90s, shortly before he died of cancer. He said that every day should be filled with three things in our lives. And when somebody with cancer who's close to death is being authentic and sharing with me, I'm more apt to like listen and pay attention because they're having an experience that I have yet to have and may never have, and they're learning something valuable from it that the absence of that experience sometimes robs us of. And so he says every person should do just three things every day. He should laugh, he should think, and he should cry. And if you do just those three things, that is a full day. Well, I like that as well. But the Apostle Paul says there are a few other things in this passage that we should do every day. And if we do them, we as Christians will experience a full day. So let me read them to you from 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." So there are about six imperatives in this brief paragraph, and they're separated into two pairs of three by the statement in verse 18, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And in verses 16 through 18, we read the first three imperatives. Be joyful always. There's your constant, always. Pray without ceasing. There's your second constant. And give thanks in all circumstances. That's your third constant. Do these three things every day. Now, at first blush, I think Paul has some gall in distributing these imperatives to this particular church because I know what they're going through. Having read chapter 4, I know this church is living in the valley of the shadow of grief. People they love have died. They've got some pretty important questions about where their loved ones are and what's going on. And so they're struggling. And in the midst of their struggle, Paul says, be joyful always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. I also know from reading the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 that the grief that they are experiencing has had some very predictable effects upon their lives. They're very timid, they're scared, and they're idle. In other words, they're sort of paralyzed by their experience and grief, and many of us know what that's like. And in fact, Paul wrote in verse 14 of this same chapter, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And yet, even in these very deep and difficult circumstances, God has inspired the Apostle Paul to say, be joyful always. Really? Pray without ceasing. Okay. Give thanks in all circumstances. It sounds burdensome. It sounds impossible to obey. Yet through the work of the Holy Spirit, it is possible and necessary to the Christian experience. So laying that groundwork, if you were going to select one memory verse from these verses, which one would you pick? Don't say out loud. I don't want to be disappointed. But the one we picked has something to do with how the Holy Spirit, I believe, spoke to me. We gathered about four or five or six possibilities of what possible themes could be for the year. And then something happened in my experience that led me to conclude, oh, this is the one. Now, I've taught you this lesson before. While the Holy Spirit and his work is mysterious, I've learned over time that one way I think, at least, I can discern the will of the Holy Spirit is in something I call pairs or duos and trios. And by that I mean, if two or three people unrelated to one another come to me and say about basically the same thing, it gives me great pause to stop and consider that maybe God is really trying to tell me something here. Something that I could easily ignore if it was just one person. But then when it's two or three and they don't know each other, and they've come into my life at about the same time and said basically the same thing, I'm led to conclude that maybe God, in fact, is trying to tell me something. And that's exactly what happened when I had this experience, and I told our elders, I think we've got to go with verse 18 in the theme of gratitude. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So let's break down that verse into three parts. Number one, give thanks. Thanksgiving comes from the same word as to think. And so giving thanks requires thought. And sometimes we fail to give thanks because we're simply too busy and too much in a hurry to pause and to think, which is what is required for us to stop and give thanks. I read about a wealthy man and his very rich friends who said about their children, and I quote, we call our children the Royal Order of the Lucky Sperm Club because they are born on third base and they think they hit the triple to get there. In other words, they're saying they're just not thinking. They live with this sense of accomplishment that they arrived on third base, that they're blessed with all of these riches because of them, when in fact it's because of us and all the money that we have made. They're simply not thinking. And sometimes we fail to give thanks because we're simply not thinking. The word gratitude also comes from the word grace, and that's a word that resonates with Christians. Christians understand the word grace as meaning undeserved or unmerited favor. And so it's through faith and grace that often leads us to give thanks. The absence of faith will often prevent us from giving thanks. There's this somewhat famous man from a century ago who's in a restaurant having dinner by himself. One of his admirers saw him and asked if he could join him. When the man's food was served, the somewhat famous man bowed his head and said a prayer to himself. But when he opened up his eyes, the visitor said, do you have a headache? No. Is there something wrong with your food? No. It's just my habit before I eat to give thanks to God. And the visitor said, oh, you're one of those people. Well, let me tell you right now, I work for everything that I get. And so when I eat, I don't say thanks to anyone. I just dig right in. And the somewhat famous person said, oh, you're just like my dog. He does the same thing. So if we're going to give thanks, it's going to require from us some thought and some faith in the grace of God. The second part of the verse is, in all circumstances. Now that sounds unreasonable to me. Give thanks in all circumstances? You mean when I'm sick and in the hospital? You mean when I'm poor and can't pay my electric bill? You mean when I'm so lonely and depressed? Give thanks in all circumstances? Are you kidding me? Now, this is where you have to pay close attention to each word. The verse does not say, give thanks for all circumstances. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. It's not saying, I'm thankful I've got cancer. I'm thankful I'm poor and can't pay the electric bill. I'm thankful I'm so lonely and depressed. No, it's saying, as you're going through cancer, as you're dealing with poverty, as you're dealing with loneliness, give thanks while you are in those circumstances. Now, a few weeks ago, I don't remember which one of you did, but one of you posted on your Facebook page something that basically said, no matter what you're going through right now, you can still find something to be grateful for. That's what this verse is saying. Benjamin Weir was held hostage in Syria for 16 months. After he was released, he did a television interview, and the interviewer asked him the question, 16 months, how did you deal with like all of the despair and probably all of the boredom of like just sitting there for 16 months? Benjamin Weir said, well, I counted my blessings. Interviewer said, what? He said, that's right, I counted my blessings. Some days I got to take a shower. Some days there were actually some vegetables in my food. And every day I could always be thankful for the love of my family back home. That's what God's talking about when he says, give thanks in or during all circumstances. Finally, the last phrase is, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, we read, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Over in 1 Peter 2:15, the Bible says, it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And so in those two cases, it's God's will that you live a sexually pure life and that you do good during difficult circumstances, because that is what is best for you and best for everyone else around you. And something similar is being said here in verse 18. It's God's will for you that you give thanks in all circumstances. And there's several reasons why. One of them comes from the area of neuroscience. You see, they've studied our brains. And they've studied our brains when we're practicing gratitude. And when we're practicing gratitude, some interesting things happen in our brain. What they call happy chemicals are released. Serotonin and dopamine. Literally, when you're saying thanks, when you're experiencing gratitude, your brain is emitting a high, a feeling of joy and contentment at the very same time. One neuroscientist wrote, "There's a gratitude circuit in your brain, badly in need of a workout. Strengthening that circuit brings the power to elevate your physical and mental health, boost happiness, improve sleep, and help you feel more connected to other people." Remember that commercial from several years ago? It was like, "This is your brain. This is your brain on drugs." I think there needs to be, "This is your brain. This is your brain on gratitude." And that is just one of several reasons why it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus to give thanks. God made the brain. He placed you on this earth to have a relationship to Him. And when you're connected to Him in life, practicing gratitude, you're experiencing the life that God has designed for you. So that's your memory verse. You're probably thinking, I already know what the memory theme's going to be. Give thanks in 2020. But come on, give me some credit. We're a little more sophisticated than that around here. That would be too easy. Give thanks in 2020. So our slogan for 2020 is recognize the good in 2020. The Hebrew word for gratitude means recognize the good. In this world, we find it easier to recognize the bad than we do the good. The bad gets all of the attention. It gets all of the spotlight. Not just out there, but in our own lives. And we think it's God's will for us to spend more time recognizing the good. Not ignoring the bad. Not pretending like the bad doesn't exist. It does. But in those circumstances, being led by the Holy Spirit, we need to cultivate the habit of recognizing the good. Again, scientists have studied this sort of thing. One article put out by researchers was simply titled, "Bad is Stronger Than Good." They studied people. And they found how people give more attention and focus to bad than they do good. In one study, a control group of people lost $50. In the other control group, they surprisingly gained $50. And they found that the people who lost $50 felt greater emotion and greater intensity and put greater focus on what they lost than the people who gained did. It wasn't even close in terms of the emotional and intellectual response. One of many studies that shows that we are just in our broken, messed up, fallen world, like just wired more now to recognize the bad and pay attention more to the bad than we do the good. There is a reason why the evening news or the front page of your newspaper always leads with something bad. It's because they know their viewers and their readers literally want to be fed more bad than they do good. Again, in studies, it's called something called negativity bias. We may say we want to hear more good than bad, but deep down in our mess-up circuitry because of sin and brokenness, what we really want to hear more of is bad than good. It resonates more. It sticks with us longer. And it's the craving of our fallen nature. Give me more bad than good. Look at your prayer life as an example. You know, I always live under the assumption that our people here are walking with the Lord, they're reading their Bibles daily, they're praying regularly. So let's look at your prayer life. How much time do you spend recognizing the bad? God, you got to do something about this. You got to do something. I can't deal with this. I can't handle this. Bad, 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 bad. And how much time do you spend recognizing the good? Oh, Lord, you've blessed me here. I'm so rich there. If you're like me, you have spent more time recognizing the bad in prayer than you have in recognizing the good. And so our goal for the year is to be a church that pumps up the good, gives thanks to God, but also thanks to each other. And we're going to study ourselves through the help of the Holy Spirit to see how that changes us and transforms us as a church. I'm going to ask a buddy of mine, Brad. Brad, if you'll make your way up to the front for our little conversation here. He was part of my duo or trio experience that I was telling you about. He had no idea what our theme was going to be for the year. And why don't you sit right here, buddy. And so during one of our weekly conversations, and Brad and I, we've talked just about every week for, I don't know, at least 3 or 4 years. I've been a sponsor and mentor to him at his request. He's been an accountability partner for me. And so we talk just about every week about how we're doing spiritually in our walk with the Lord. We confess sin to one another. We encourage one another. And so this was just one of our regular conversations. And that morning you started to talk to me about what was going on at work. What do you remember sharing that morning?
I remember talking about, you know, typical day at work. I got some audio, you know, from a voice talent, and I specifically asked them to deliver it a certain way, and it wasn't done. And immediately I began to get frustrated, you know, anger and bitter. And, you know, I started to fix the problem and just got trapped in that cycle. And then I just stopped because I know where it heads.
Okay, stop right there. So that was one of several things going on at work and life where you were just at the point of frustration, people didn't do what they said they were going to do, and now the problem is yours instead of theirs. And I can, you know, I know you pretty well, as you know me. I could hear that negativity, that anger and frustration going on. And then you did what?
I looked at my socks, and I just said, wow, you know, I got a pair of socks today, and I just kind of kept going along that thought pattern. I got, you know, pants, I got a shirt, I got these monitors, these computers, and, you know, without these inconveniences and these projects, you know, I just looked at my office, you know, I got this renovated office space, and I've got food cooking in the oven for lunch, and I just began, like, you know, to see this, you know, this change happened as I started to work on the audio for 2 hours. Instead of that, like, you know, that anger, you know, hatred and bitterness, it was, you know, I call it this, like, alien-like, force-like experience. And it wasn't the force, it was the Holy Spirit just, you know, changing my heart. And as I sat there for 2 hours, I just found, you know, I had gratitude, you know. And it wasn't just gratitude for, like, the monetary things that we look at and, you know, sometimes I worship. It's also the gratitude of how he's changed me in my life and my walk and my patience, my kindness, and trying to be a more loving person. And
so that's, you see what happened? Like, not rocket science, right? You don't have to go to a graduate program to learn how to do this. Just simply after recognizing the bad and the effects it was having on him, he simply flipped the switch. Started recognizing the good in all circumstances and how it changed your heart, your mind. It's kind of like a high, wasn't it? A spiritual high.
Yep.
Yep. Thanks for sharing, Brad. You guys, thank Brad for coming up and sharing with me. I want to close this morning by telling you Leah's story. Leah is an often ignored character in Scripture. You know her much more famous husband and sister than you do her. Her husband's name is Jacob. And when Jacob came to town, he fixed his eyes firmly on Leah's younger and much more beautiful sister, Rachel. Wanted to marry her. And so to pay the dowry price for the marriage, he agreed to work for Rachel's father for 7 years. And at the completion of 7 years, Rachel would get to be his bride. So after the 7 years are complete, as you read the text, he sounds like a caveman when he goes to Laban and says, "My 7 years are up. I want to lay with my wife right now." And so they get married, or so he thought, until he wakes up the next morning to discover that he has married and been intimate with Rachel's older sister, Leah, and not Rachel. Now, this is the point in the text where we think, how in the world did that happen? A couple possibilities. One is booze. You know, those kind of celebrations at that time were strongly connected to liquor. And number two is lighting, or the lack of it, the darkness. And number three is the dress of the culture of that day. Regardless of how it happened, it's exactly how it happened. And Jacob is miffed. He goes to Laban because he's been duped. Laban explains the custom of the day. The older has to marry first instead of the younger. But boy, do I have a deal for you. If you work for me another 7 years, you can marry Rachel next week. And so he does. But let's not forget about Leah during this process. How she must have felt to be like pushed by her dad. You are marrying him. Don't say anything to him. This is the only way to get you out of my house because nobody else wants to marry you. Your sister is prettier. And so you got to just go along and play this and make the best of it. And then, within a week, the sister she's lived in the shadow of, because she's prettier, is now the preferred wife. And she's not loved. The scripture is clear on that. Jacob loves Rachel, could care less about Leah. What is that like? To be in a relationship with someone you know really doesn't love you, doesn't want to share life with you, or be around you. And now you're feeling some of the brokenness in her spirit. Because she's just a normal human being that wants to be loved. Wants to be wanted. And time goes by. She lives in that circumstance. And something amazing happens. She gets pregnant first. You see, Jacob is still responsible to come and have relations with Leah because it's part of his obligation in order to build his family and to build the foundation of his power base. And Leah gets pregnant before Rachel. Not only pregnant, she delivers a boy, not a girl, which was much more valuable at that day in that circumstance. And I'll quote you what she said after the birth of her firstborn, Reuben. She said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. He'll finally notice me and want me." But he doesn't. She has a second baby boy before Rachel has her first. And I quote what she said. "It's because the Lord heard that I'm not loved. He gave me this baby too." Then she had a third boy before Rachel had her first. And I quote what she said. "Now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. He'll finally love me. He'll finally value me. He'll finally want me. And that's the one thing I think I need to make it through this life." But after the birth of her third son, he still doesn't. And then she has her fourth before Rachel has her first. And this time she says, I quote, "This time I will praise the Lord. The first three times she recognized the bad. The fourth time, it took four times for her to recognize the good and to recognize the blessing and to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Is God's will for you to be miserable in all circumstances? Is it God's will for you to be complaining in all circumstances? Is it God's will for you to think, only if I have that, I'll finally be okay? No, 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 no. None of what's down the road is ever going to fix us. It's never going to make our lives fulfilling. It's only what's happening right now in the present when we give thanks in all circumstances. May we be a church in 2020 that recognizes the good more than the bad. May we be a church that says our hope is built on nothing else but Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's sing that song this morning, encourage each other, and if we can pray for you in any way or baptize you in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, come forward and meet me down front as together we stand and sing.